If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 118, in just a moment we will be reading from that great psalm. Peter writes that God cares for you. Do we believe that? We just sang that. Do we believe that? Do we live what we sing, as we talked about this morning? What a great thought. We're going to be having a gospel meeting, Lord willing, later this week with Justin Montz. Bob has put these cards in your box. Let's pass them out and let's get some more when we run out to invite our friends and neighbors. Did I say Justin? Steve. Well, sorry. Steve Montz. Thank you. Let's invite our friends and neighbors. There's probably a lot of people that don't have God in their life, and this would be a good introduction to them about God. Those lessons, starting Thursday night, are on the providence of God. And that's the whole point. God cares for His creation and He provides for it. In the word providence, of course, is provide. Three of the lessons will be taken from the Old Testament, stories in the Old Testament that shows that God provides for His people, and three of the lessons will be from the New Testament. To encourage us along these lines and to introduce and to remind us again and to get us in the thought of that this week, I wanted to bring a lesson entitled, "The Lord is on My Side." From Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side." We need to be thinking this week about the providence of God. Let's make sure that we're present and try to bring someone with us. I remember growing up, especially in elementary school, about fifth grade or so, there was still a recess, usually right after lunch. And you couldn't wait until recess. The girls usually got in a little huddle and talked about what girls talk about. But the boys always wanted to play ball. And typically it was football. Somebody always had a football, whether the teacher or somebody else. And you lined up in a nice, orderly line, and you walked out of the school. But as soon as you hit that outside door, boy, it was a bunch of monkeys. You know, it just went crazy for 20 minutes. And so for 20 minutes, you let off any steam possible before you heard the teacher's whistle. Well, the fifth grade boys, we always wanted to play football, of course. We didn't want to stand around and talk about doll babies and stuff like that. We had better things to do. So we played football. Well, you've only got about 20 minutes, so you got to get after it. So you run out there on the field, and two captains are chosen pretty quickly, and then teams are being selected. And it was always the case that there was one boy that was better than everybody else, and you wanted him to be on your side. You wanted him to be on your team. If so-and-so was on your side, you were going to win. They were bigger. They were faster. They could throw better. They could catch better. They could run better. And so if so-and-so was selected and he's on your side, boy, okay, we pretty much got this one won. And then the next day you do it all over again. To have a certain person on your side was meaningful. Because without this person, you probably wouldn't win. And it's the same with the Lord. When the Lord is on your side, you're going to win. When the Lord is not on your side because you're not obeying Him, you're not going to win. And these series of lessons this coming week is really about this matter. God cares for us. He's on our side. And we need to remember that and live like that and believe that. And it should affect our daily living. And so this evening we're going to read Psalm 118. And then I just want to briefly remind us of things that God gives us. And many of these you already know. It's just a reminder of what you already know. But similar to last week's lesson, where I just listed as many things as I could in a certain amount of time, I want to do something similar tonight, purposely just to maybe sort of bombard us with a bunch of points to just say, look at how much God gives us, because He's on our side. So that's what I hope to do this evening. And each and every day, let's live like the Lord is on our side. Psalm 118, verse 1. This is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for His saving goodness. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Let Israel now say that His loving kindness endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His loving kindness endures forever. Let them now that fear Jehovah say that His loving kindness endures forever. One aspect of Hebrew poetry is that there will be a line that will be repeated more than once. And so if you make notes in your Bible as we go down through this psalm, you might want to underscore the statements that are repeated. Once would be plenty. But in Hebrew poetry, it's repeated more than once, and in this first statement, we have four times that His loving kindness endures forever. That's the Hebrew way of emphasizing things. His love and His goodness endures forever. Verse 5, out of my distress I called upon Jehovah. Jehovah answered me and set me in a large place. We're going to talk tonight about how the Lord answers prayer. Jehovah is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Jehovah is on my side, among them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in Jehovah than to put confidence in princes. So we call that Hebrew parallelism, where one line is basically saying the same thing as the previous line, but maybe a little bit different way. And so you have this, it is better to take refuge repeated in the first case, confidence in man, and then what's parallel to that is confidence in princes. Verse 10, all nations compassed me about. In the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. In the name of Jehovah, I will cut them off. Once would be plenty to say this, but it's repeated. And the repetition of it is to enforce in our minds the seriousness and the wonder of the statement and the beauty of the statement and the lessons that can be gained from the statement. This is not the Holy Spirit just saying, well, you know, I don't have enough to say. I think today, I will just repeat myself a lot. That's not what's going on. But Hebrew poetry is meant to impress upon our minds important principles, and the repetition of it helps to do that. Verse 13, thou didst thrust sore at me that I might fall, but Jehovah helped me. Jehovah is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is similar to what we read this morning in Exodus 15 and verse 2. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. We need to be right with God. The right hand of Jehovah doth valiantly. The right hand of Jehovah is exalted. The right hand of Jehovah does valiantly. You get the point? It's repeated. And that should be something where we begin to live these principles, because they're important. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of Jehovah. Jehovah hath chastened me sore. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But He has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them. That's my responsibility. I need to be living a righteous life for the Lord to be on my side and to be receiving all of these gifts and blessings from Him. I need to enter through the gates of righteousness. And I do that by obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. And I enter into those gates and I don't walk out of them. I live faithfully each and every day, and I need to enter in and be right with God. And I will enter in them, I will give thanks unto Jehovah. This is the gate of Jehovah. The righteous shall enter into it. I will give thanks unto thee, for thou hast answered me, and art become my salvation. And then the passage that Jesus quotes in Matthew 21 and Mark 12 and other places, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Jesus was the stone that many in the Jewish nations rejected, but that didn't keep him from becoming the head of the corner. All things are going to be built on him. The church will be built on him, and he will be the head of the body. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, we beseech thee, O Jehovah. O Jehovah, we beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. Jehovah is God, and he has given us light. We'll talk about that tonight. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will give thanks unto thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Often in the Psalms, the last verse is the same as the first. The Lord is on our side. Psalm 118, verse 7 and verse 6. Let's remind ourselves this evening, as we will be reminded later in the week, that God is very much active in our world and in our life. Back in the 1700s, there was a belief that was very popular. It wasn't atheism, which is no belief in God. It wasn't theism, which was belief in God. It was deism, which was a belief in God, but he's not active in the world. And there were many people, especially in England and in Europe in the 1700s, who were deists. From Deo, God, they believed in God, and they believed that God created the universe, Genesis 1 and 1. But the problem was, he created it, and he's up in heaven somewhere, and he doesn't have any interaction with it whatsoever. And it was described this way, that when God created all things, it was like he made a clock, and he wound it up, and it just runs on its own. He has no interaction with it whatsoever. So it was sort of this mediating position between atheism and theism. Deism is not good enough, I'm sorry. Deism is not Bible truth. It's not enough just to believe in God. We need to believe that he is active in his creation. He is intimately involved and active in his creation. He's not up in heaven somewhere asleep in a rocking chair with his hands folded. And this universe of ours is just sort of running like a clock on its own, like the old clock that you would wind up in the back. It's just running on its own. That's not how the truth of the matter is. God is very much active at this very moment. Literally, we are here because of his providence. The fact that I'm standing here and you're sitting there breathing is by his very intimate hand in his creation. And I hope this evening and later this week, we will be reminded of the importance of not just believing in God, but believing that God has an intimate activity with me on a daily basis. And the reason these lessons are important, brethren, is we live in a very physical world. And if we're not careful, when we get up each day, everything is just going to be viewed through the lens of physicality. Physical things that we can see and hear and taste and touch. And we may lose sight of the fact that there's an Almighty God who rules and reigns over all things because God is spirit and we can't see Him. We might be thinking, well, my life is just physical. It's not. And I hope lessons on the providence of God will remind us that though we don't physically see Him, He is intimately active each and every day. And it keeps us from being like the world who gets up each and every day and they view things purely from a physical standpoint. And while I appreciate those in Europe and other places in the 1700s believing in God, while I certainly appreciate that, it is not enough just simply to believe in God, but He must be active in His world. So this evening, let's remind ourselves of what the Lord gives us and does for us on a regular basis. The Lord gives me a place to live. This physical universe and this physical earth that you live in was given to you by God. Isaiah tells us that the earth was created to be inhabited. God made the earth first and He purposely filled it and formed it and made it a place where humanity could live. He gives you your place to live. We're not here accidentally by evolution. We are here because God made a place first and a beautiful place, and an orderly place, and a governed place, and then just threw Adam and Eve right into that. He gives us a place to live. You hear these evolutionists and others talk about how there just happened to be life on this planet. No, it was by design. He gives us a place to live. Do you know that He gives you and me our very existence? The psalmist, turn to Psalm 139, when we are being formed in our mother's womb, and David talks about how that it's the part that can't even be seen yet. This is at the very beginning moments of conception. When the inward parts are being formed, and when you can't even see the substance there yet, Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We're talking about the very beginnings of the fertilization of the female egg and the very beginnings of the separation and the beginning to develop of the child. Wow. And David says, You formed me. Your eyes did see my unformed substance. We all start at the very beginnings of conception with something that is, you can't really see anything. And then through that 9 months, it develops into a beautiful child. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God is a part of that. He gives us our spirit, Hebrews 12:9. You're sitting here because God gave you who you are. God gives me the basic necessities of life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Food, shelter, and clothing, and rain. Paul, when he was preaching in Lystra and Iconium in Acts 14, he said, God sends rain and fruitful seasons. Depending upon where you live in Clarksville, you may have gotten some of that today. God gives us the basic physical, I'm talking about physical necessities of life. Water, food, air to breathe, clothing, a place to live. It may be different for different brethren around the world. a preacher that I'm trying to work with in Ghana, a preacher other than Benjamin I'm trying to study with, he showed me his house the other day. They don't have the things that we have. I asked him, I said, how do y'all bathe? He said, well, we fill a bucket up with water and we dump it on top of ourselves. Young people, the next time you go into the shower, don't you complain to your parents about what you have or what you don't have. You don't have to take a bucket and dump it on your head. I don't think so. It may be different for us around the world, but God does provide the basic necessities of life. In Matthew chapter 6, we need to live like it. Verse 25, don't be anxious or don't worry. And by the way, brethren, when we have these lessons later this week on the providence of God, don't go home each evening not living it. We need to live it. And one way we live it is we trust in God and we don't worry and have anxiety and have fear because God is going to take care of us. Lessons on providence are not just philosophical, theoretical, interesting information. We're supposed to live believing that God is on our side and He's caring for us. And it needs to work itself out in a practical daily way. And one of them is, Jesus says, do not be anxious, verse 25. And we live in a world where there's so much stress and anxiety. And then we'll say in the same breath, oh yeah, I believe in the providence of God. Well, why are you living as if you don't believe in the providence of God? And Jesus goes on to talk about how that God clothes the grass and so forth. Verse 30, don't be anxious for what you're going to wear. Verse 31, or what you're going to eat. God will take care of you. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, my God, will supply every need of yours. Do you believe that? Not every want. We might want a bunch of stuff. But things that we actually need, not just some of them, not most of them, Paul said every one of them. What a great thing. He gives me my everyday existence. Turn to Acts chapter 17. In Him we live and move and have our very being. You're breathing right now because of God. God could bring the whole thing to an end, and He's going to one day. But our physical existence and our everyday existence, and I'm talking physically speaking, being able to breathe, being able to get up, being able to move around, in Him we live and move and pulses and have our very being. Paul will write in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 that in Jesus Christ all things hold together. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says of Jesus Christ, He upholds all things by the word of His power. This universe is not just a wound up clock that is just purely running on natural laws. The whole thing is moving because of God, and He can take it away just like that, and one day will. Let's remember that. When you go, a lot of times I will say in my sermons, when you get up in the morning, you've heard me say that a lot, when you get up in the morning, well, in tonight's lesson, it's not just when you get up in the morning, but all the time when you're sleeping. Every second of our existence is supplied by God. The power of that and the providence of that is overwhelming. He gives me a revelation of Himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He tells me, He speaks His mind and He tells me what's on His mind. And He spoke to Adam and Eve and He spoke to many people. And I don't have to wonder what is in God's mind. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, He has spoken many times and in many places and in many ways. And now I have the New Testament gospel that speaks His mind. I get a revelation from God. Paul says, we, He and the other apostles received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then Paul took those things and turned around and gave it to those Christians in what he would preach and what he would write. These are things from God. What a great thing it is that we know what God wants for us. Let's get our Bibles open daily and be reading what God tells us about himself and how to live in his sight. And if I have sinned, if I have violated God's law, he gives me a Savior in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When I violate God's revelation, 1 John 3:4 and 1 John 5:17, when I transgress God's revelation and violate God's revelation, I need a Savior. And God gave me that one. He gives me everything. And I need to come to him and I need to obey Jesus Christ. He gives me a way out of the sin problem. We talked about that this morning. He gave Israel a way out of Egypt. And we studied that last week. The Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. And he gave me a solution to the sin problem, but I've got to come and obey Jesus. And when I do, he gives me other Christians to be with. He gives me a church family. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. When there are problems and issues and I need encouragement and I need help, I've got men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will exhort you and will admonish the disorderly and encourage the faint-hearted and support the weak and be long-suffering toward all. What a great thing. There are people in this community that don't have what we call a church family. They don't have that. They've got all these problems going on in their marriage and other things. And all they do is that they just go home. And then they go back to work and then they go home. And if they do have some friends, they're in the same problem. There are people out in the world with problems. And when they get with their friends, they have the same problems. They don't have somewhere to come and be around people that will encourage them, that will take some time with them. So the Lord gives us a local church. And what a great thing that is. If you choose to marry, do you know that the Lord gives you, depending upon who you marry? But turn with me to Proverbs 19:14. If you're marrying a prudent wife, do you remember what the proverb writer says there? Where do you get a prudent wife? Where does that come from? What does the proverb writer say? Was that just accidental? Was that just coincidental? Was that just, you know, your own doing? No, Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The same thing would be for a husband. God, if I choose to marry, God will provide me with a husband and a wife. If I'm living according to his principles, he's going to let me find someone who's living according to those same principles. I believe the Lord gave me a prudent wife. Did he give you a prudent wife, fellas? Did he give you one? Shake your head this way, or you're going to have problems later. Where does that come from? Well, I dated. I was dating. It's not all... We've got to remember these principles, that these things in life, some people have such an earthly view of things that it's all my doing and it's all physical and material and earthly. And that's the whole point of the lessons later this week, that no, God is a part of this. And if I choose to have children, whether I can have them naturally or even through adoption, which some brethren have done, which is a great thing too, those children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. No, that's just something that my wife and I did. No, we talked about that earlier. Psalm 139, he forms the child, the babe, in the mother's womb, and he gives every person their spirit. And so they're his heritage and they're his reward. And let's give them, like Hannah, let's give them back to the Lord as they grow up. He gives me open doors of opportunity. Paul writes in Colossians 4 and verse 2 that the brethren would pray for him that God would open a door. Underscore that in your Bible. Not chance and fate and coincidence. That God would open a door, that he would preach the gospel to others. God gives us open doors of opportunity to talk with people. Let's use those opportunities that God gives us to share his word with others. God gives me an answer to my prayers when I ask according to his will. John says that he will give us what we ask. And the petitions that we ask of him, he will grant. What a beautiful thing that is, that you can pray and have your prayers answered. Now, the answer he gives may be different than what you want, but he's going to give you an answer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be later, it may be something different. But God's going to answer your prayers. And we announce all the time about so-and-so who needs our prayers. And that's a great thing. Because we believe in the providence of God. And, as if that's not enough, it's not just that God answers our prayers, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8. While we're trying to pray, he gives us help with an intercessor. An intercessor, look at the word inter, in between. There's someone in between who is helping us. And there are two individuals. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor, and Jesus himself is our intercessor. So not only does God answer our prayers, but when I'm trying to pray to him, and maybe you have experienced this like I have, you're trying to say something, you're trying to word it right. You want to be right with God. You want to follow his will. You want to word it right. You want to ask for the right thing. And sometimes prayers are easily formed. And then sometimes you're trying to get that out in a way that you really want to be right with God. And you're getting some help with that because there is someone that is taking that and being an intercessor with God. We're not given the details of all of how that happens. I don't need to know the manner and all the details. I just need to know that it happens, that gives me strength and encouragement. So in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. There are some things that when we're praying, we want to get it right, and we may not be getting it right, but the Lord knows what we're wanting, and we're getting some help with that. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Jesus ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession. Jesus is not up at the right hand of God doing nothing. There are many things that he is doing, and that makes a great lesson in itself. And one of the things that he's doing is he's making intercession for them. Who are the them? The saved, the Christians. And when we draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are between us and God helping us. We don't have man on earth. There's no pope or anybody on the earth that is a go-between between us and God. No. But we do have the Holy Spirit in Jesus to intercede for us. Wow, that is a wonderful thing. While we're here in the book of Hebrews, turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 14. He gives me angels to serve me. Now don't ask me how. After the lesson, don't ask me how, because I don't know. We're not told. In fact, this is about the only verse I know of that mentions this particular idea. There are verses that talk about angels helping different individuals. An angel released Peter from prison and so forth. But with regard to serving Christians, I don't know of many passages. This may be the only one. I'm not told the manner in which it's done, but I am told the fact of the fact that it is done. Are they, and he's been talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. Angels go forth in God's service for those who are going to inherit salvation. Don't ask me how, I don't know. But I know they do. And that's an interesting thing. That there's this invisible world of ministering spirits sent forth to do service. What a beautiful encouragement that is. He gives me grace and mercy. There's times when I need grace and mercy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:1 where he talks about the grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Grace is not a one-time thing that is given in the sending of Jesus Christ. Grace means favor and blessing. And God gives that to the churches. These are folks that are already Christians. And there are times in my life when I need grace and mercy. I need kindness. I need God to be patient with me. I need Him to be loving and forgiving and giving me more time and giving me help. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. He gives me peace. We live in a world that is people's minds are not at peace. Their minds and their bodies are not at peace because they do not have God in their lives. Anxiety, stress, depression, this thing and that thing. And I'm not belittling any of that. It's real. But what I'm saying is God gives us help. And Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, God will give you peace. When we pray and when we read His Bible and when we follow His principles and when we live by His Word, we can have inner peace. And Paul describes it in Philippians as the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts. There are people who are not at peace because they're not at peace with God. And there is problems in their lives and in their marriage and in their family and in society. And then we try to treat all of that with everything but God. And it's not working. It's not working. But when we get to God and follow God and His Word, it will work. And so, in Philippians chapter 4, we need to be reminded of this very matter. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you have mental, inner peace? If not, God will give it to you if you want. God gives us protection. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I've wondered many times in my life, wow, was God watching out for me? Wow. We hadn't been here very long. And I was coming over Wilma Rudolph, there out there on that overpass, coming down toward the church building. And a guy hit me, but he didn't hit me right on the side. That would have been a major problem. He hit the front of me and spun me around. Just a few feet difference would have made a big difference probably in my life. And we'd only been here a few months. There have been things like that that have happened in my life. Maybe things like that that have happened in your life. And you wonder. You wonder about what God did in that particular matter. Hebrews 13 verse 5, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. Contentment, peace. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we live like that? So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6. What did we start with this evening? God gives me protection. God gives me talents. He gives me talents. Everybody here this evening has a talent. He gives me a mind and a body, and I can get up each day and I can go out and I can use my mind and body to do something good in the Lord's kingdom. We all have different talents. But whatever God gives us, let's be using that for His service. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. Hospitality, that's a talent. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. According as each has received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you the gift. Let's go out and use it in His service. And underscore in your Bible, the manifold, the manyfold. God's grace is not just flat. God's grace is many-folded, and there are many ways in which He can bless you. If any man speak, speak as it were of the oracles of God. If any man ministers, sometimes our talent is just ministering to somebody else, serving somebody else. Ministering as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're using our talents not to bring attention to ourselves, but to glorify God. But let's get out there and be using those. Verse 7. It could be using our mind properly. It could be prayer, verse 7. It could be loving others, verse 8. It could be using hospitality, verse 9. It could be serving somebody else, verse 10. It could be speaking God's word, verse 11. Whatever. But we're doing this, Peter says, as good stewards of the manifold grace. Stewards. God's giving us this talent. And then in the judgment day, Matthew 25, He's going to ask for a reckoning of our talents. How have we been using our talents? He gives me leaders in the local church. I'm glad that we have elders and deacons here. Many churches do not. But in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, elders, along with other men, they are described as gifts. Gifts from Christ. They're not just, it's not just some accidental arrangement that happened to be. When Jesus ascended on high, He purposely gave gifts unto men. And one of those gifts is a man called a pastor or an elder, verse 11. An evangelist is also mentioned in that same verse. I want to focus on the elders. I'm glad for our three elders. But that's for my good. And I've seen congregations that don't have elders and there's problems. Maybe you have been a part of that yourself at another place. I appreciate the men that we have and that lead us and that try to keep us pure. We just recently, unfortunately, had to withdraw our fellowship from someone who's not living properly, and that was at the leadership of the elders. Whether it's some positive thing or something that's of a negative nature, we have men to lead us in the right way. Qualified men. God gives us that gift, and let's always appreciate that. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes what God gives me is not always necessarily a positive or fun thing. It could be a negative thing. Did you ever get anything from your parents that was negative growing up? I did from time to time. It was in the shape of a belt. You know that shape?
coming out of that, coming out of dad's fence, pop, 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 pop. Woo! Get in there. Get in the bedroom.
Okay. I didn't like it, but it was good for me. And sometimes what God gives us, and by the way, somebody says, well, I'm going to be a parent who doesn't do that. Wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Let's read Hebrews 12. You want to be a parent that gives discipline because that shows you really love your kids. The proverb writer actually says the opposite, that when a parent will not discipline their children, they do not love their children. The proverb writer says if you love them, you will chasten them, the old King James says, betimes, often. If you love your children, you will chasten them often, as often as they need it. And look at God. He's described as a father here. Verse 7. It is for chastening. And this is talking about the Christians that the Hebrew writer is talking to who are undergoing persecution and problems and challenges. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chastens not? Well, in today's society, I can find you a bunch of kids that aren't being disciplined. I can find you a bunch. But when the Hebrew writer is writing this verse, he's talking about the general principle where at his time, typically, fathers disciplined their children. And it would be hard to find a child that didn't have a father who did that. But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. You might as well not have a parent. I'm glad we have parents. I'm glad my parents disciplined me. And it wasn't just corporal punishment. I'm also talking about discipline with lessons and principles and examples and other things that go with that. Furthermore, we had our fathers of our flesh to chasten or discipline us, and we gave them reverence. By the way, it's discipline that causes me to respect mom and dad. You show me a child that's not disciplined, they don't respect their parents. But when parents properly discipline their child, that child actually grows up to respect them, respect someone who's in authority, and respect someone who's trying to guide me in the right way. I didn't like it when I was getting spanked. It hurt. But I learned to respect my parents. And I'm glad that they did that. And we need to do that with our children and help others to see that same principle. But we've gotten away from that. We're in a hands-off society. And don't do anything negative like that. And we're reaping the bad fruit of that. Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us, our earthly fathers, as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, you underscore that, discipline from God is for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seems for the present to be not joyous, but grievous, that's right. Yet afterward it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. And so the Hebrew writer is saying it's good that you're going through some discipline and chastening from God. It will make you a better person. So, today, job loss, economic problems, health problems, persecution, other kinds of things. It's good for us. And God gives us that as well. He gives me victory through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of trials and tribulations in life, but if I will stay faithful to the Lord, He gives me victory through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, in verse 38, He's going to give me a resurrected body. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He gave those Christians in Revelation 15 that we studied this morning. And He will give it to you as well. Stay faithful to the Lord and He'll give you victory. He gives me the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Paul writes about how that God gives you the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last Sunday night. And we have the words of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to be in us and to help us. And what a great thing that is. A living, active message to help us from day to day. 1 Thessalonians. I believe that that is the wrong passage. I apologize for that. I will look that up later and get back with you on that. I don't know why. Oh, I know what it is. Chapter 4, verse 8. That shouldn't be 18, verse 8. Therefore, he that rejects, rejects not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit unto you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. What a great thing that is. He gives me every good and perfect gift, James 1, 17. He gives me all things to enjoy. We forget that passage sometimes in 1 Timothy 6, 17. He gives me all things to enjoy. Let's just enjoy life. There's so many people that are, it's almost like they're constantly angry and this pent-up frustration and constant negativity. Just enjoy life. Just enjoy the simple things of life. Get up tomorrow, get a cup of coffee, and just look outside. Just enjoy life. He gives me these things. And then last of all, He gives me a home in heaven. He gives me a great reward and a home in heaven. And Paul said, it's the Lord who will give me that crown of life. And it's in heaven reserved. And it awaits us. We need to become a Christian. We need to live faithfully each and every day. The Lord is on my side. We're going to have some lessons. I could just keep going. I could keep going. We've scratched the surface. I could keep going. But let's be reminded, brethren, of the good that God has for us. And we're going to be reminded more of that this week. Let's be here. Let's have our children here. We live in a very secular, material world. We've got to get this picture of God back in our lives. And these series of lessons will be great for that. You may be here this evening. Bring Christ your broken life. When you do that, God will provide and put it back together. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?